From our God who loves us with an everlasting love, who brings forth a new creation in Christ, who leads us by the Spirit in the wilderness. Grace and abundant mercy be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. God of compassion, you welcome the wayward and you embrace us all with your mercy. By our baptism, clothe us with garments of your grace and feed us at the table of your love. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated. Evan, would you give him the Bible? Good job.
I'm getting instructions from the back. Is that better?
Better?
For the fourth Sunday in Lent, the first reading is from Joshua chapter 5, verses 9 through 12. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away from you the disgrace of Egypt, and so that place is called Gilgal to this day." While the Israelites were camped in Gilgal, they kept the Passover in the evening on the 14th day of the month in the plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day they ate the produce of the land, and the Israelites no longer had manna. They ate the crops of the land of Cana that year. Psalm 32.
Word of God, word of
word
life.
Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 32 responsively. Happy are they whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sin is put away. Happy are they to whom the Lord imputes no guilt, and whose spirit there is no guile. While I held my tongue, my bones withered away because of my groaning all day long. For your hand was heavy upon me day and night. My moisture was dried up as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my guilt. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Then you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Therefore, all the faithful will make their prayers to you in time of trouble. When the great waters overflow, they shall not teach them. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like horse or mule, which have no understanding, who must be fitted with bit and bridle, or else they will not stay near you. Great are the tribulations of the wicked, but mercy embraces those who trust in the Lord. Be glad, you righteous, and rejoice in the Lord. Shout for joy, all who are true of heart. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever.
Amen.
The second reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you.
Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided the property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in desolate living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed his pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? And here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let's eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now the elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and said, "What's going on?" He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Look, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed any of your commands, yet you have never even given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. And when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, Son, you will always be with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. The Gospel of the Lord.
Since you got up an hour earlier, I was going to suggest that you could sleep during the sermon, except Pastor Marone isn't preaching. When she read that long, long gospel, it almost seemed that she was. You know, I like to tease her. You don't joke with people unless you love them and feel comfortable with them. And she jokes back if she can ever think of something clever to say. You know, I'd better stop making these snide remarks, because sitting where I am, I may be a stool pigeon. Well, let's see. I'm supposed to preach. I'm glad to fill in for her. Her plate's been full, and I love the congregation, and I love preaching here. As you know, she's been focusing on different petitions in the Lord's Prayer. And this week, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. God is merciful. His steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting. He's forgiving, removing our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. Yet here in the prayer, a condition is attached. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. If we don't measure up, God won't come through for us. Is that the way we understand God? When we reflect on the petition against the background of the gospel, it would suggest that forgiveness is short-circuited, not by God's willingness to forgive, but by our inability to receive. If we don't forgive the sins of those who sin against us, our hearts are hard and calloused, egocentric, that we can't receive the forgiveness God offers. It's like pouring water on a hard concrete surface. It just rolls off. Luther, in commenting in the Small Catechism on this, he says, don't drop your microphone. Thank you. I have so many people who help me, and I need it, but I appreciate it. But Luther said that God wants to give us his grace in all things. His forgiveness is always there for us. It comes through clearly in today's gospel of the prodigal son and the elder brother. A smear campaign was being conducted against Jesus of Nazareth. A person is known by the company he keeps, the people said. Birds of a feather flock together. And then, pointing the bony finger of justice, said, this man eats with publicans and sinners. Jesus never answered mudslinging with mudslinging. Dirt thrown is ground lost. With a gentle reasonableness, Jesus said, which of you has a sheep that's lost doesn't seek for it? Which woman losing a coin doesn't sweep a house to find it? Which of you with a wayward child doesn't yearn for a right relationship with the child? And then this marvelous parable. A certain man had two sons. And the younger son said, Father, Give me my share of the inheritance. I love life. I want to live. I want to leave home. The father grieved. He wished he could change his son's mind, but each of us, you see, must make some of these decisions for himself, for herself. And the father let him go, a permitting father. Nothing is gained by keeping at home one who in his heart has become a stranger to that home. God is a permitting father with us. He created us with free wills. We can ask God for forgiveness, but don't have to. Well, we don't have to forgive those who sin against us. We can live disgruntled lives like that, sour, dour persons. We can live like that. In the story, the father could have kept the son at home by not giving him the money to go. God could have made us, we'd have to love him always, would have to respond to his love. But then we'd be robots, not persons. He made us as persons. God is a permitting father. So after a few days, a boy sold the property, and with money jingling in his pockets and lurid ideas in his head, he took off for a far country. He wanted to get away from everyone and everything. He wanted to be free, not realizing what freedom is, to desire nothing but oneself and what one wants is the most cruel bondage there is. The far country is not a place, but a state of mind, distant not in miles, but in motives. There, this young son wasted his substance in riotous living. Self-trust is always blind. That which had been so laboriously gathered was now quickly scattered. That's the way it works in the far country. Things that one would do are gone. The will disintegrates. Sometimes even the body, the talents are gone. So there was this boy in the far country, and his money was gone. Now, wondering what to do, he went to a man who sent him out to the hog pen to take care of pigs. Imagine what that would mean to a Jew. They hated pigs. Pork was unclean. And here this boy was sent there to clean up the pig manure. And then he saw those hogs. Some of you know how those hogs have long snouts, and when they eat, they open their mouths wide. And he saw them eating the corn husks that were brought in. And then I love this line. I know it in the King James translation. That's the way I first learned to quote scripture. The verse says, "He fain would fill his belly with the husks the swine did eat, but no one gave him anything." That's the way it is in the far country. His cronies gave him nothing. What's mine is my own. That's the philosophy of the far country. That's how it was for this boy. And as the poet said, the fool was stripped to his foolish hide. Some of him lived, but most of him died. When one hits bottom, sometimes there's the opportunity to come back up. And so we read that when he came to himself, living apart from God is never the self that God wants, never the self that we want. But when he came to himself, he said, "You know, my father's hired servants have a better deal than I. I'm going to do this. I'm going to arise and go back to my father, and I'm going to say, I've sinned against heaven in your sight." Sin is always against heaven, always against God. This is God's world. His laws are immutable. If I jump out a 10-story window, I don't break the law of gravity. I break myself as I crash to the sidewalk below. But I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and your sight. Make me one of your hired servants. Now there's a touch of Calvary, in what follows. This is the most poignant scene in the Bible. I think this may well be the greatest passage in the Bible. While the boy was yet a long way off, the father saw him. The father, who is always a forgiving father, is anxious. Anxious about you, anxious about me. There's a light in the window for each of us. The Bible said, he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. God, who is a permitting father, is an anxious father, not willing that any should perish. And then this marvelous twist in the story. The father runs down the road of life, wraps his arms around the boy, clutches him to himself. The boy doesn't have a chance to say, make me a hired servant. The father says, bring the best robe. Put a ring on his finger. Put shoes on his feet. Slaves go barefoot. How do we say it in a parable? I've got a robe. You got a robe. All God's children got a robe. I've got shoes. You've got shoes. All God's children got shoes. When I get to heaven, I'm going to put on my shoes. I'm going to walk all over God's heaven. The father walked likely with his arm around the boy's shoulder back to the house and shouted, kill the fatted calf. The very best that we have. We're going to have a feast and get the musicians. We're going to have a party. My son who was dead is alive again. Then you know what followed. The older son came back, slaving out there in the field, as he did day after day, heard the music and said, what's going on? He was told, your brother came home and your father killed the fatted calf. Come in and make merry. But the older son was jealous and resentful. I've worked for him all of my life. He never killed a fatted calf for me. He didn't realize or at least acknowledge that the father had been providing for him all along. He refused to go in. But this father who is permitting and anxious is compassionate. The father went to the older son and said, son, I always have you with me. Everything I have is yours. Come to the party. But the older son refused. And at the end of the story, the prodigal is inside enjoying the party, and the older son is left outside, unwilling to forgive and to receive. If we were going to do a TV special about this, we might call it My Three Sons. The younger son, the prodigal, and then the elder brother. And the father had a heavenly son. And he looked down and saw how unforgiving so many people are. And he said, I'm going to send my heavenly son to them to help them. And so the heavenly son came, emptied himself, as we read in Philippians, walked the ways of the earth, went to the younger son, who was caught up with the party, went to the older brother, who turned away from him. And then a tragic thing happened. These two sons killed the heavenly son. They nailed him to a cross. And looking down from the cross, that heavenly son said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was, as Jesus had promised, if I be lifted up, will draw all people. And the younger son said to himself, I'd like to go back, but I killed him. And the older son said, I never realized how loveless I was, how unforgiving, until I saw him on the cross. And then God raised that crucified one from the dead. And you and I almost, as if we had a stethoscope, hear the heartbeats of the Father, permitting, anxious, coming to us, and forgiving us. And how about you? How about me? We fall to our knees and we pray, Our Father in heaven, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Amen.